Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather on this Sunday, this third Sunday in the season of Epiphany. We're still in Epiphany, but we are glad that you are here with us this morning, again, as we come together and worship the name of the Lord, worship the Lord. Would like to just remind everyone to please make sure that you read your bulletins carefully. Also, go to our webpage to stay abreast of all that is going on here at Alney Presbyterian Church. One of the things we'll be doing today is we'll be having an ordination and installation time for Hazel Gibbons. So we will be doing that right before our sermon.
Our reading today comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, as I said earlier, we're still in the season of Epiphany, the season of light and revelation. God is still revealing himself to us this morning in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we read about the Lord's baptism, and scholars point out that the Lord's baptism is indeed his inauguration as the Son of God. That's what the divine voice said during the Lord's baptism: "This is my beloved Son." And Son of God language is kingly language. It's language identifying Jesus as Israel's king, and indeed the king of the whole world. So we were told that during the Lord's baptism, which is his inauguration, the inauguration of his ministry, the inauguration of his kingship. But this morning we get to hear the Lord's inaugural sermon. We get to hear his inaugural address. We all know about inaugurations. We all know about inaugural addresses. We have have them every 4 years. We just had one last Monday, and we know that an inaugural address is where the leader lays out the vision and the priorities that will guide their tenure. And that's what Jesus does this morning. He gives his inaugural address, his inaugural sermon. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus begins his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. He goes to a mountaintop, which seems to me to be an appropriate place to give your inaugural address. You're up there high above everyone. Everyone can see you. Everyone can hear you. You're in an elevated posture. But Luke tells us that Jesus begins his inaugural address in his hometown of Nazareth, in the local synagogue, the place of worship. We are told that that was Jesus' custom, to be in worship, to be in church. It was his habit to be in church. I know it's early in the year, and many of us are still struggling with the resolutions that we've made, maybe trying to get rid of some bad habits and trying to take on some good habits. But one good habit is regularly coming to church, coming to worship every Sunday, because that's what Jesus does. It was his custom to be in church. It was his custom to be in worship. And worship, of course, is important, not only because it's the place and the time when we give our public adoration to God, but it's also the time and place where we are shaped and formed as God's people. Worship is the place where we come to pray together. It's the place where we come to hear Scripture together. And that's what Jesus does in our text this morning. He does what we do every Sunday. He reads Scripture. And he reads the Word of God, because Jesus, of course, is the Word of God. He is the Word that has been enfleshed. He is the fulfillment of God's Word. And so Jesus' inaugural address is deeply rooted in God's Word. And so we are told that Jesus is given a copy of God's word to read, the book of Isaiah. We don't know if it was a lectionary text like we read. It appears to have been some kind of lectionary text. Sometimes we preachers have some concerns about the lectionary text. We wonder sometimes if the lectionary text would allow us to speak to the issues of the day as they arise. But I've always found that the lectionary text does a pretty good job in allowing the preacher to be able to speak to whatever issues arise in the course of a week. And so Jesus is given the text of Isaiah. They didn't have books like we have them then. They didn't have Bibles. They had scrolls, and scrolls could be quite large. One of the Dead Sea Scrolls that dates back to the time of Jesus was an intact scroll of the book of Isaiah, and it was a rather large scroll. It could be, when it was unrolled, it was 24 feet long. And so maybe that was the size of the scroll that Jesus read on that first day that he gave his inaugural address, his inaugural sermon. He had to unfurl that long scroll. And everybody is watching him, and they're waiting. They are filled with anticipation. This is the hometown boy made good. This is the hometown boy who's obviously going places. What's the program going to be, Jesus? What's your vision going to be? Give us your priorities. Tell us what your priorities and program is going to be. And Jesus unfurls the scroll to Isaiah 61. We can imagine him looking over the congregation, clearing his throat, and then he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Did y'all catch that? Good news. Good news, not just for everybody or anybody, but good news for the poor. That's a rarity. rarity in our world. Good news for the poor. You and I know that we live in a world that for the poor, life is often a never-ending struggle with bad news. Bad news about where they can live. Bad news about failing infrastructure. Bad news about failing schools. Bad news about life expectancy. Bad news about life outcomes. Bad news about the prospects of your children. Life is a never-ending struggle with bad news. But Jesus this morning says that the Spirit of God is upon him. The life-giving Spirit of God has fallen upon him at his baptism, and the Spirit of God has sent him to proclaim good news. Good news to the poor, good news to the vulnerable, good news to the brokenhearted, good news to all of those who need to hear good news. That's the way Jesus begins his inaugural address, his inaugural sermon. Scholars tell us that the year of the Lord's favor that Jesus makes reference to is a reference to the Jubilee year found in the book of Leviticus. The Jubilee year was every 50th year, and it was a start over year. In the Jubilee year, all debts were to be forgiven. People were to be forgiven their debts. In Jesus' day, people could find themselves in debt for all kind of reasons. All it took was a bad crop, and you might find yourself being in debt. And so there were lots of people who were often in debt. Just like it is today in our world, lots of people who are in debt. A lot of things could lead you into debt, unexpected medical bills could leave you in debt. I was reading something the other day, and it said that for the average American, real wages haven't risen since the 1970s, and one of the ways that people make do in the world is by going in debt, using credit cards, mortgaging, taking out second mortgages on their homes. Many Americans are leveraged in debt. But Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and in the Jubilee year, debts were to be forgiven. Remember the Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. It wasn't just talking about spiritual debts. It wasn't just talking about sin, but Jesus was talking about real debts. And in the Jubilee year, all debts were to be forgiven. In the Jubilee year, all captives and prisoners were to be released. They were to be let go. All of those who were captives, all of those who were slaves, they were to be released. Usually the captives and the prisoners and the slaves were people who couldn't pay their debts. But on the 50th year, they were all to be released. In the Jubilee year, all the land that was all the land there was to go back to its original owners. Land, of course, was the source of wealth back then. And remember, the land belonged to the Lord. It was the Lord who appointed the land and apportioned it to the various tribes, and the tribes who apportioned the land among the people. But as people went in debt, land became concentrated in fewer and fewer hands. Jesus talked about those who joined house to house and increased their holdings of land. But during the Jubilee year, all the land was to go back to its original owners. And the purpose of the Jubilee was to prevent wealth from accumulating to the top and destabilizing society. Like it's during in our day, where the top 1% owns 30% of all the wealth. There's no evidence, of course, that the early Israelites ever practiced or observed the Jubilee year. And that's quite understandable given the fact that people with wealth and privilege fight hard to prevent any such thing from happening. But Jesus says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. Today. And the people really like what he's saying. They like his inaugural address because they see themselves as the poor and the broken and the captive. And that's what they've been waiting for. They've been waiting for someone to come along. They've been waiting for a spirit-filled leader who will bring them the good news. And Jesus says it begins today. And everybody is admiring him. Everybody is moved by him. They're moved by Jesus, the small town boy who's going places as he gives his inaugural address. And if I were advising Jesus, I would advise him to stop right there. Stop while he has everyone in agreement. Stop while everyone is admiring him. I would stop right there. But if Jesus stopped at all the places we preachers want him to stop, he would never say anything substantive, never say anything challenging, never say anything that might stretch people out of their comfort zones. And so thank God Jesus doesn't stop. He doesn't stop, but he goes on to mention Naaman, the Syrian general whom the prophet Elijah cured of leprosy. And he goes on to mention the widow of Sidon, whom the prophet Elijah was sent to in a moment of distress. And when he's all finished, when it's all over, the hometown folks who just a moment ago were filled with adulation and praise, all of a sudden they're enraged. They're angry. And you want to say, oh my, what did you do, Jesus? What did you say? What did you do? What happened? Why is everyone so angry? Well, what he said implied that God's mercy and God's grace was not just for his hometown. It wasn't just for the people of Judah. Wasn't just for the people who understood themselves to be God's people, but God's grace and God's mercy was for everyone. Everyone. Even those foreigners. Even those people that his hometown folk didn't think should be included in God's grace. But God's mercy and grace is for everyone. Sometimes I'm not quite sure if I want Jesus's to be the fulfillment of God's word. I'm not quite sure I want God's word fulfilled. I want God's word fulfilled for me. I want to experience God's mercy. I want to experience God's grace, but I'm not quite sure I want God's grace to be fulfilled for everyone. And that's what the people at Jesus' hometown felt. What are you talking about, Jesus, about God's grace for those foreigners? What are you talking about? Are you serious? I was intrigued a little bit this week by the story of that Episcopal bishop who found herself giving a homily at an inauguration worship service. I don't know her well, and I suspect that I disagree with a lot of her positions. But one thing she was right about God's mercy and God's grace. God's mercy and grace is for everyone. I didn't see anything controversial in what she said. I would expect for any pastor or anyone to give a person of power that advice, a person who's about to assume the office of a powerful position, I would remind them that whatever you do, to be merciful, to be gracious, as merciful and gracious as you can be in carrying out your duties. I think I might have been tempted maybe to go in full prophetic mode, go in John the Baptist mode, but she didn't do that. She just said, be gracious and merciful. And for some reason, that was controversial. For some reason, that set people on edge. For some reason, people were enraged and angry. Enraged and angry about being merciful and being loving. I mean, that's what Jesus is all about. That's what Jesus says again and again. Be merciful, be loving, be kind, even to enemies, even to the people that you might not want to be loving and gracious and merciful to. To a Christian, there's nothing controversial about that. Nothing that should make people angry, I wouldn't think. The people were angry and enraged. In fact, I saw some people on the internet, one pastor on the internet was mining the Old Testament looking for passages that would justify a measure of cruelty against people that he thought weren't in the country legally. None of the passages that he quoted were passages from the Lord. None of the passages had anything to do with the words of Jesus. Which reminds me this morning that Jesus does something when he reads the words of the prophet Isaiah. Only Jesus could do this because Jesus is the Word in flesh. And when you're the Word in flesh, you can take liberties in ways that maybe the rest of us can't. But Jesus amends the reading a little bit. He adds something to the readings, but it's not what he adds. It's what he doesn't add. It's what he doesn't say. Isaiah 61 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus leaves that part of vengeance out. He doesn't say that. He stops short of that. But isn't that one of the things that seems so prevalent in our world today, desire for vengeance? Vengeance against our enemies. Vengeance against people that we don't like. Someone said that the cruelty is the point. The point of it is the cruelty, to be cruel. But Jesus doesn't say anything about vengeance. He leaves that part of it out, even though he knows that one of the things that God's people was looking for was not only redemption, but they wanted vengeance against their enemies. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is not about vengeance. The kingdom of God is about mercy and grace and love for everyone. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But in the meantime, the hometown crowd are angry. They're enraged. Enraged at Jesus. And they take him and seize him, and they want to kill him. You ever been that angry, that mad, where you want to kill someone? That angry and that mad just for saying that God's love and grace is for everyone? You ever been that angry and mad to want to do that? They want to kill Jesus. But thank God we're told that Jesus just kind of moves through their midst. Just kind of moves through their midst. He leaves them to all of their anger. He leaves them to all of their distress. He leaves it to them to work out. And he just somehow kind of moves through their midst. He moves through their midst because he's got things to do. He moves through their midst because he's going places. He moves through their midst because the Spirit of God is upon him. And he's busy proclaiming the good news. Of course, you and I know that the anger and the vitriol and the hatred of Jesus will eventually catch up with them. They catch up with him at the end of the gospel. But we also know that it's not the last word. The last word is God's grace. The last word is God's mercy. The last word is the power of God's presence and spirit, even over the forces and the powers of death. But the good news for you and me this morning is that today, the good news has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled in our midst today. Not tomorrow, not sometime in the future, but today. God's presence is with us, calling us to be people of the good news. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have brought us here this morning, reminding us of your grace and mercy for all of us, not just for fallen sinners like all of us here, people who are sometimes find ourselves heartbroken, people who find ourselves vulnerable, people who find ourselves afraid, people who can exult in your mercy for us. But your grace and mercy is for everyone, including people that we don't like, including people that we don't think measure up, including people that we find offensive. Your grace and mercy is for everyone. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us this morning to be the people that you have called us to be, as we too seek to be gracious and merciful people in the midst of your world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.